All right, welcome back. We're going to continue this study of strange scriptures with session 5. As a review, of course, the main goals of this study are to understand that there are unusual passages in the Bible. You might call them strange, peculiar, weird, but they can be understood using the Bible itself and maybe even some historical documents that aren't in the Bible. Our theme passage for this study is, of course, Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord your God and lean on your own understanding. We want to make sure that we fully look to God for the answers for these things. Trust in Him that He has the answers, even if we don't understand them. Some of the things in the Scripture are tough to understand. You know, God becoming a man, yeah, that's kind of easy to understand or easy to grasp, difficult to understand when you really think about it. Virgin birth, you know, stuff like that, that's supernatural. It's not naturally possible, but yet they happen and we understand it. So we need to understand that that we may not understand everything in the Scriptures, but that, and we don't want to lean on our own understanding. In that second part of that verse, we don't want to trust in our own rationalization of some of these issues, some of these, you might even call them paradoxes, in the Scripture. So we need to, you know, trust in the Lord that He has the answers, which He does, and we may not be able to understand those with our human minds. As smart as we think we are, we can't really comprehend the things of God when you think about it. So we also talked about the spirit world, things in the spirit world, how real the spirit world is. Is it a real place? Is it allegorical? It has physicality. It's not allegorical. It's a real place. It's full of all kinds of different entities. You might call them creatures, spirit beings, different types, different ranks. We talked about good angels, bad angels, what the bad angels did by commingling with the daughters of men or female women, human women. And, of course, creating the giants or the Nephilim. And then, of course, we get demons from them. The spirits of the Nephilim are, of course, what we call demons or unclean spirits. So we have bad angels and unclean spirits roaming the spirit realm, and they seek to destroy us, so as believers. So, or, well, everybody, really. So our goals for this particular session, of course, we're calling this A Priest Forever, are to have an understanding of, we're taking a little detour here to the mystery of Melchizedek. The mystery of Melchizedek. So we hear this name a few times in the Bible. That's it, just a couple times. I think it's actually in three areas. And we're going to talk about who this guy is. Was he a man? There's a lot of different ideas being thrown around out there in the Bible discussion forums and so forth. You know, is Melchizedek really a man? Is he a spirit being? Is he a pre-incarnate Jesus? Is he just a regular person? You know, so we're going to talk about that. Was he something else? What are these different views of him? We're going to talk about those. So we're also going to talk about the priesthoods of Levi. So Levi being, of course, the father of the Levite tribe, we're going to talk about what was going on during his time when he was around on the earth. What changed about this priesthood, about the priesthood? What changed about maybe the Melchizedekian priesthood, as we call it? And why is, of all things, Jesus not a member of the Levitical priesthood? You'll be kind of surprised that the Levitical priesthood was probably around the longest so far, but yet that Jesus was never a member of that priesthood. So we're going to talk about that too. And then lastly, we're going to talk about the order of Melchizedek. So there's a thing in the Scripture called an order of Melchizedek. And there's a lot of historical documents out there that have only recently been uncovered. And we're going to talk about some of that. So what are the requirements to be in the order of Melchizedek? We're going to talk about who the priests are that existed before. And one of the other questions is, why is Jesus actually a member of this order, but not the Levitical priesthood? And why is it superior to the Levitical and eventually the Aaronic or the priesthood of Aaron, Moses' brother, the priesthood? So there's only three, like I said, there's only three books of the Bible that actually mention the name Melchizedek: Genesis, Psalms, and Hebrews. So we're going to try to find out as much as we can. We're going to talk about using the Bible, of course. We're going to pull our verses out of the Bible. We're going to get everything we can out of the Bible about this name, this Melchizedek. We're going to reference some Jewish history books, Josephus for one, Jasher in another. We're even going to talk about some of the testaments of, say, Aaron, Amram, Levi, even Noah. We're going to reference some Dead Sea Scrolls studies, Jubilees. There's even a book of Melchizedek in the Dead Sea Scrolls, Enoch, and several others. And even last, what the early church fathers taught about Melchizedek. If we understand what the early church fathers talk about, we can kind of understand what the disciples of the apostles were teaching when it came to this name. So, all right, let's jump right in. The mystery of Melchizedek. So Paul in the New Testament defines Melchizedek in the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, verse 2. And he says, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth part of the spoils was first of all by the translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, which is King of Peace. So we've got the two Hebrew words for Melchizedek, Melech and Zedek. So king and righteousness. So Melech meaning Hebrew word for king, and Zedek meaning righteous or righteousness. So put those together and you have King of Righteousness, or King who is righteous. So you could say my King of Righteousness, or my King is righteous, or is righteousness. That's what the name really means. So, of course, when he says that King of Salem, because he's the king of a city called Salem, which means King of Peace. So Salem in Hebrew is, of course, pronounced Shalem, or it also sounds familiar probably as Shalom. It's the word for peace. So Salem is peace, so King of Peace. And of course, when we think of that, we think of the city of Jerusalem, which we believe is this city before it was named Jerusalem. It's called Salem at the time, but it means God's peace. Jerusalem means God's peace, or God of peace, or Yerushalim. Okay, so we're going to move on to the priesthoods of Levi. And of course, Levi is one of the 12 sons of Jacob. So he's a real person. He's head of the tribe of Levi. Of course, that's one of the 12 tribes. And of course, each tribe has their own symbol or flag or ensign, if you will. The symbol of the tribe of Levi is the breastplate that the high priest wore, which has the 12 stones on the front. Only Levites can actually hold the office of priest. We see in 1 Kings 12, 31, it says, and he made houses on high places and made priests from among all the people who were not of the sons of Levi. And of course, that was referring to Jeroboam when he was sinful and trying to turn Israel away from God. Judges 17:13 says, then Micah said, now I know that the Lord will prosper me, seeing I have a Levite as priest. So we see one that it's sinful to not have a Levite as a priest in 1 Kings. And then Micah is actually going to be prospered by God having a Levite as a priest. Also, the Levites were the only tribe that did not have any land allotted to them. So they did not have any way to make money. So the tithing and offering system went to them to help them, you know, as a salary of sorts. So it blessed the Lord, and it also helped, it blessed them. So they used that way. Okay, so we see that Levi had a son Kohath, who had a son Amram, which should sound familiar because Amram had two sons named Moses and Aaron. So from Levi, we have a priesthood coming from this line called the Aaron priesthood, or the priesthood of Aaron, or sometimes called the Aaronic priesthood. This was the first high priest of Israel was actually Aaron. So Aaron became, who was Moses' brother, of course, became the first high priest of Israel. So Levitical and Aaronic priests only held the office of priests. So they had to be priests, and that was it. That was their only job description. So these priests were men who interceded with God on behalf of other people. So priest's job was to basically be the go-between between people and God. They have a mandatory retirement age of 50, and that's found in Book of Numbers in a couple of places. We have Numbers chapter 4. From 30 years and upward, even to 50 years old, everyone who entered the service for work in the tent of meeting. And then we have Numbers 8, which says, but at the age of 50 years, they shall retire from service in the work and not work anymore. So there is a retirement age, and it's mandatory. You have to stop being a priest by that time. So from 30 to 50, you could serve as priest. So now we have a different priestly order called the Order of Melchizedek. This may not be one that we hear much about because the name Melchizedek, again, is only in three places in the Bible. We're actually going to go over every verse in Scripture that mentions Melchizedek because there's not that many, so we'll have plenty of time to do that. So Melchizedekian priests, again, remember the name Melchizedek means king of righteousness. Those priests held the offices before and after the Levitical priesthood. What's that mean? Well, the Melchizedekian priesthood existed before this main priesthood that we always think about, the Levitical or the Aaronic priesthoods, and it also exists after. And how does that work? Well, the offices that a Melchizedekian priest hold are priest and king. So a priest being, of course, one who intercedes with God for man, and a king being one who has dominion over something or someone. Now, the interesting thing about the Melchizedekian priesthood is that there is no mandatory retirement age. Melchizedekian priest was a priest for life. What's interesting is that we find in the book of Hebrews that Jesus is a member of this priesthood. And, of course, Jesus died once, rose again, and will never die again. So he's a Melchizedekian priest, or the Melchizedekian priest, forever. So he is the, you could say, final Melchizedekian priest because he will be our priest forever. According to Hebrews 6:20, it says, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of who? Melchizedek. Not Levi, not Aaron, Melchizedek. So Orthodox rabbis generally teach about Melchizedek from the Talmud, which is actually called the Oral Law. It's not the written law. It's just a collection of oral traditions and laws passed down through Jewish tradition. And they'll teach from Melchizedek about Melchizedek from this document or these documents. They don't believe that there was an actual order of Melchizedek. They believe that Melchizedek was the name of a man and not a title or an order. What's interesting is that the Dead Sea Scrolls, some of the documents on the Dead Sea Scrolls actually teach about the order specifically of Melchizedek, and it's an order of priests, and it's not a single man, so it contradicts the Talmud. Or maybe the Talmud contradicts the Dead Sea Scrolls documents. So there are a total of three priesthoods. You would have Levitical or the Levite priesthood, the Aaron or the Aaronic priesthood, and then the Melchizedek or Melchizedekian priesthood. And that's it. Stops there. There's no more priesthoods. Okay, from there we're going to jump into scripture from the canon of the Bible. So the first one we want to talk about is in the book of Genesis, and it's we're calling this bread and wine, and it's the first mention of Melchizedek. It says, and it's talking about Abram, before he was named Abraham, it says, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High. He blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. Okay, that's interesting. So we've got bread and wine showing up here way before we even have Passover or the Lord's Supper, which is Passover. So that's kind of interesting. What's the significance there? Well, we'll talk about that a little bit more later. And that's in Genesis chapter 14, verses 18 and 20, 18 through 20. We have another one in Psalm, and it's Psalm 110:4. And it says, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Not a priest until you're 50 or 60 or 70 or any limit, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So this is, of course, not talking about David or some human other than the human of the unique human of Jesus, because he's God and human, God and man. So he can be a priest forever. And we have another one in Hebrews, so we don't have many verses. Again, most of the verses about Melchizedek are in Hebrews. And so we have just those two last verses in the Old Testament. Now we have the New Testament talking about Melchizedek. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 10 says, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Of course, this is talking about Jesus. So Jesus is the high priest of Melchizedek, basically the last one. We'll talk about who some of the first ones were. The order of Melchizedek is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 20. It says, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. We talked about that earlier. Hebrews chapter 7, and there's several verses in here. These are the remaining verses talking about Melchizedek. So we have chapter 7, verse 1, verses 10 through 11, verses 15 and 17. And I'll just read just those verses because it's quite a bit, but we'll talk about what this means. So it says, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, talking about Melchizedek mentioned in Genesis, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. Of course, we're talking about that man there. And then it says in verse 10, for he, Levi, was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. And what we're talking about here is Jesus is not a mention, is not a member of the priesthood of Levi. So what he's saying is Melchizedek, the priesthood of Melchizedek, was around before the priesthood of Levi. So Levi wasn't the first priesthood, you could say. There was already a priesthood in place, and it was the Melchizedekian priesthood. And then verse 11 says, now if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? So what he's saying is if the law or the priesthood of the Levites, the Levitical priesthood, was perfect, why do we have another priesthood? What's the point of having a priest in the order of Melchizedek if the Levitical priesthood was perfect? Because these Jews thought the Levitical priesthood was perfect. And what he ends up going on to say is that the Melchizedekian priesthood is superior even to Moses. So it says here in verse 15 that, and this is clearer still, if another priest arises to the likeness of Melchizedek. And then it says in verse 17, for it is attested of him, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And of course, and he's referencing Psalms there. All right, so next we're going to talk about who are the 10 Melchizedekian priests. So yes, there are 10 total Melchizedekian priests that meet all the specifications of being in the Melchizedekian priesthood. And we're going to start from the first and go to the last. And of course, we know who the last one is. That's an easy one. So we'll talk about the very first one and how these people meet the requirements of being a priest, a king, and a prophet. Okay, so the first one is Adam, first man. Adam, the first man. So how does he fulfill the role of priest, king, and prophet? Well, as far as priest goes, if we look at Genesis 4, we see that there is some communication, obviously, with God here, where he understands, you could say, the Levitical procedures, which is kind of funny because this is way before the Levitical procedures were actually codified. But Adam obviously communicated some of these procedures to his children, because it says that in Genesis 4, verses 3 through 4, that it came about in the course of the time, which in the Hebrew it says at the end of the day, which could also mean at the end of the year. So it was almost like a new year procedure. That Cain brought an offering to the Lord and the fruit of the ground, or of the fruit of the ground. Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. So it's like, where do these offerings come from? How do they know what they're supposed to give? Well, obviously there was some priestly type communications made between parents here, or between you could say, the high priest and his kids, so, and the people. So that would be a priestly type role for Adam. What about king? What is he dominion over? Well, that's easy. He's dominion over the whole earth. It says in Genesis 1, let us make man in our image. And moving on, let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and the cattle over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And at the end, it says, of course, subdue it, over the rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So obviously, Adam is king over the earth here. Now, lastly, how would Adam fulfill a prophet-type role? Well, that's easy. Also, he had direct communication with God, and that's what defines a prophet, someone who gets direct revelation from God. And, of course, God told him that I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. He was given one of the most important prophecies ever, Genesis 3:15 prophecy. So I think that qualifies him as prophet. And we see from the book of Josephus, that and this may or may not be accurate, that Adam was actually, it was passed down apparently to Josephus, that Adam was given a prophecy about the way the world would be judged by water and by fire. It says in Josephus, Antiquities 1:2-3, that the world was to be destroyed at one time by the force of fire and another time by the violence and quantity of water. All right, who would be number two on the list? Well, his son would be Cain. Do you think Cain was a Melchizedekian priest and fulfilled the roles of prophet, king, and priest? I'm going to go ahead and say no on that one. Cain killed Abel. He didn't turn out very well. So he was not ordained as the next Melchizedekian priest or the next prophet, priest, and king. So we'll move on to Abel. Obviously, he was murdered, so he was not a prophet, priest, and king. So we'll move on to Seth, Adam's next child. They named him Seth, which means appointed. So maybe they thought he would be the next either Messiah or maybe they thought he would be the next king, or maybe he would be the Messiah. But they didn't know really how far or how long they would have to wait. So maybe they named him that for another reason. We don't know. But Seth was a righteous man, according to tradition and scripture, but there's really no indication he was the next priest, so, or king, or prophet in that regard. So we'll move on, see who possibly fits the mold next. So we have Enosh or Enos. According to the book of Jasher, there was actually an apostasy during his lifetime. In Jasher chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, it says, "In the days of Enosh, the sons of men continued to rebel, transgress against God, increase the anger of the Lord against the sons of men. The sons of men went and they served other gods. They forgot the Lord who had created them in the earth. And on those days, the sons of men had made images of brass and iron, wood and stone, and they bowed down and served them." So there's really no indication that Enosh was a prophet, priest, or king. So it was a sad ordeal, but we'll move on to see who might be next. So Canaan. Canaan's a different character. We have here that in the book of Jasher, chapter 2, actually, that he reigned over the whole earth. Canaan reigned over the whole earth, and he turned some of the sons of men to the service of God. So that would fall into the priestly type category. And also, we've got the very first part of that verse that says that Canaan reigned over the whole earth. So that would fulfill him as king. Over the earth, he became basically the ruler of the earth after the one before him. So prophet would be the remaining role for Canaan, and we see in Jasher chapter 2 verses 11 through 13 that he grew up. He was 40 years old. He became wise and had knowledge, skill, and all wisdom. He reigned over all the sons of men. There's the king, and he led the sons of men to wisdom and knowledge. For Canaan was a very wise man and had understanding in all wisdom, and with his wisdom he ruled over spirits and demons. So that's interesting. He knew by his wisdom that God would destroy the sons of men for having sinned upon the earth. So he knew some future events here somehow. And the Lord would in the latter days bring upon them waters of the flood. And in those days Canaan wrote upon tablets of stone what was to take place in time to come, and he put them in his treasure. So we have indications from some extra biblical documents here that Canaan was actually had some prophecies that he was given by God. So that would categorize him as the next Melchizedekian priest. So just a quick review, we have Adam as the first Melchizedekian priest. We have Canaan as the second. So now let's move forward. We have Enoch as the next descendant. So as far as a priest goes, we've got several verses here. As far as Genesis 5:24 is a very famous one, but it says, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So God actually took, or raptured, we could say, Enoch from earth because of his relationship with God. But we do have some historical documents here that actually say that Enoch reigned over the sons of men 243 years, and he did justice and righteousness with all the people and led them in the ways of the Lord. So he's fulfilling, again, his priestly duties there. We have indication that later, as the world apostatized more and more, that he sort of left his kingly roles to pursue his relationship with the Lord, and he was eventually raptured. So as far as king goes, we have that in the same verse that Enoch reigned over the sons of men 243 years. So he was actually king of the earth again, like some of his ancestors. And then as far as prophet goes, Enoch had a lot of prophecies. One is actually referenced in the canon under Jude, in the book of Jude. So we've got Jude chapter 1, verse 14, of course, and it says that it was also about these men that Enoch and the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones. So we have Jude actually crediting Enoch as a prophet here. So that's interesting. But we also have some other verses in some other texts that indicate that, well, the book of Enoch itself, chapter 10, is a prophecy about how the Messiah would be of the 70th generation from Enoch. Well, if you just count Enoch's descendants all the way down, we should, if he's a prophet, it should be accurate. And if you go to Luke chapter 3, verses 23 through 28, it verifies it there that Jesus is the 70th descendant from Enoch. So that's pretty interesting there. So Enoch would easily qualify as a Melchizedekian priest, number 3 here. So then we have Methuselah after him. So Methuselah is an interesting character. He, interestingly enough, fulfills all three of these roles as well. And we see from the book of Jasher again that it says, all the days of Enoch lived upon the earth were 365 years, and Enoch had ascended into heaven. All the kings of the earth rose and took Methuselah, his son, and anointed him, and they caused him to reign over them in the place of his father. So we see Methuselah simply being anointed to take over the roles of his father. And it also says that Methuselah acted uprightly in the sight of God as his father Enoch had taught him. And he likewise, during the whole of his life, taught the sons of men wisdom, knowledge, and the fear of God. So knowledge of God is an indication of prophecy as well. And of course, his name is prophetic. It also says he did not turn from the good way either to look right or to the left. So again, that's Jasher chapter 4. But we see here that Methuselah's name is prophetic, in that his name actually means death and to send. So Meth is death, and Usala is to send. So Methuselah means that his death will send, basically, or will bring. So it's, and of course we find through scripture that in other books, history books, that the year that Methuselah died is when the flood actually began. That would qualify Methuselah as the next Melchizedekian king, or Melchizedekian priest, therefore priest, king, and prophet. So his next son would be Lamech. Lamech, we don't really have much about in scripture or texts in general, but what we do have indicates that he wasn't traditionally a godly man, so we can scratch him off the list there. His name actually means lament. It's the root of the word that we get for lament. So we don't really, again, know much about him, but what we do know is not great. So his son was, of course, a very familiar name, Noah. So his name, of course, Noah means to comfort. So we have priest, king, and prophet roles that Noah has to fulfill in order to be a Melchizedekian priest. So as far as priests goes, you know, I don't know if most of you know, but Noah actually has his own testament that he wrote, and it's been passed down many, many, many generations, and it fragments of it were in the Dead Sea Scrolls, and or are in the Dead Sea Scrolls. One of the documents says that Noah built an altar to the Lord and took every clean animal. Well, of course, that's in Genesis, actually, but there are details of his sacrifices in his testament. Genesis 8:20 says that he built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal, of every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And this is, of course, after the ark landed and they came out. So there's a priestly role there. King, this is an easy one, too, because he was to be king over the entire earth and subdue it. And we have in his testament that you will govern the entire earth, all that is upon it, including the mountains and the seas. And this is, of course, the testament of Noah, and it's in column 7, then columns. So, and as far as prophet goes, we have in Genesis 6:3 that the Lord said, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he is also flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. So this is a prophecy given to Noah, written down through the ages, that there would be 120 years until the flood. That's the most likely. We discussed that verse in a few lessons back, and that seems to be what that verse or that prophecy means. So Noah's son, Shem, is another interesting character. We're going to touch on him, but then come back to him later. So Noah apparently had a dream that he recorded in his testament that prophesied that Nimrod and Canaan, one of his sons, Canaan, would invade Shem, his other son, but that from Shem would be a seed that would destroy them both. He also mentioned that he would ordain Shem as the next priest of the Most High God. So that said, let's just say that Shem did become a priest, a Melchizedekian priest. There's every indication that he did fulfill those roles. But again, we'll come back to him later. From there, we have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And without going into a whole lot of detail, we will touch on those three. I don't think we can disagree that these three were Melchizedekian priests and that they fulfilled all the roles required to be Melchizedekian priests. But we do show in Genesis 14, it says after his return from the defeat of the nine kings, of course, Abram, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the Valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now, he was a priest of the God Most High. He blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth." There's a king role there. "And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." He gave him a tenth of all. So we see Abram offering tithes up to this character that we know as Melchizedek. Well, now, after talking about this, we understand that Melchizedek is not a name, but it's a title. It's a name, but it's not a personal name. It's just a title, King of Righteousness. So God actually revealed the same promises that he revealed to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob as well, meaning that he passed on these promises and these roles, you could say, to his two kids. Well, his kid and then, you know, Jacob. So the land, the seed, and the blessing, those they were all anointed as the next, you could say, kings, priests, and prophets for their nation. So from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we're going to skip through a whole lot of history, because from there, the Melchizedekian priesthood, you could say, takes a break for a while, because then we have the start of the Levitical priesthood. And that's from Jacob all the way down to Jesus. So from Jacob to Jesus, we have Jacob being one of the last Melchizedekian priest until the ninth one, you could say, all the way until the final Melchizedekian priest of Jesus. Okay, so that said, we're gonna kind of examine what we just went over. We need to understand the biblical priestly order of Levi, okay, and that includes Aaron. So from Levi and Aaron all the way to Jesus is the Levitical priesthood. I know that's kind of confusing. You could say the Aaronic priesthood, but the priesthood was established under sons of Levi, but the first one was Aaron, so that's where it gets kind of confusing. There is a mandatory retirement age for that priesthood, as is you can't be anything other than a priest. So if you are of the Levitical priesthood and you take other roles, you're sinning against God. So we need to also understand that the biblical priestly order of Aaron, which again is just simply the first priest under the Levitical priesthood. So it's sometimes called the Aaronic priesthood, but there are two priesthoods. We need to also understand the biblical priestly order of Melchizedek. So from Adam to Jacob, and then Jesus is the Melchizedekian 10 priest, you could say. So if you're just a Levitical priest, you are just a priest. If you're a Melchizedekian priest, you are a king priest. And there is no mandatory retirement. So the priestly order in Melchizedek ends at death, or if you pass it on to someone else. So Jesus is the final Melchizedekian priest. Okay, so that begs a question. So who is this guy in the Bible that we think his name is Melchizedek, or he's apparently a Melchizedekian priest that meets with Abram? Well, there's several different ideas on who this could be, but what's interesting is that if you look at the ages of the patriarchs, and we have a little chart here in the lesson, and this chart may not show the accurate dates or years, but it's pretty close. So it's not definitive, but it's pretty interesting. Of the patriarchs that were still alive when Abram met with this person, there's several. His father Terah is not alive. Nahor, Sarag, all these others, Peleg, Reu, they're not alive anymore. But there are a few that are still alive. Eber, Salah, Arphaxad, and Shem is actually still alive. It's interesting that Noah was actually still alive for about 30 years or so after the birth of Abram or Abraham. So what's interesting is of those folks that are still alive, Shem would be the most likely candidate to be the previous Melchizedekian priest that would have still been surviving to that at that time. So is it possible that Shem is our famous Melchizedekian priest? That's kind of interesting because in the book of Jasher, if you take that to be good history, that, well, we might have our answer. Let's see what it says. This is Jasher chapter 16, verse 10 through 12. And Bera, king of Sodom, and the rest of his men that were with him went out from the lime pits into which they had fallen to meet Abram and his men. And Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, the same was Shem, went out with his men to meet Abram and his people with bread and wine, and they remained together in the valley of Melech, and Adonizedek blessed Abram, and Abram gave him a tenth from all that he had brought from the spoil of his enemies, for Adonizedek was a priest before God. Okay, well, that's if you read that, it almost sounds like you're reading that passage in Genesis we just talked about. So it's kind of interesting that it's possible that Shem might be our Adonizedek, or our another name for Melchizedek. Adonai, of course, means God, and Zedek means of righteousness. So Adonizedek or Melchizedek, depending on how you want to say it, it's the same word. It's the same name, essentially. So it's possible that, again, Shem might be our Melchizedek. It doesn't really matter who the identity of the person is, but we do know that it's a man. It's not Jesus. You could say it's a foreshadowing of Jesus, but it's not actually Jesus, because Jesus does eventually become our final Melchizedekian priest. But as far as the identity of this man, it doesn't really matter, but it's kind of fun to think about that Shem was still alive at the time, of course. And so it's possible that that Shem is this particular Melchizedekian priest. So in summary, we talked about the mystery of Melchizedek, who this man is, was he a man? Of course he was, and the different views of who this man is. We talked about the priesthood of Levi and the priesthood of Aaron. So what happened during this time? What changed about the priesthood and why Jesus was not a Levitical priest? It's interesting that most of the Old Testament talks about the Levitical priesthood, and yet Jesus did not put himself in with that group. So it's interesting that he's part of this obscure group that we only have a few verses about, but we find out from some of these historical texts that the order of Melchizedek, and from Hebrews, of course, that Melchizedek is superior to the Levitical priesthood. So, and of course, we talked about the order of Melchizedek, what the requirements for this order are, who the priests were, and why Jesus, of course, is a member or the final member of this priesthood, because there's no retirement age, so you can be the priest forever, and of course he will be. And of course, it is superior to the Levitical priesthood. And the last thing about this passage is the verse. I wanted to throw in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 23 through 28. Study that. It kind of gives you some insight into this Melchizedekian order, and why it's superior to any other priestly order. So thank you, and we'll see you next time.